Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We truly magnify you. You are worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 I apologize that you do not have any lesson notes in front of you. But as I was praying, I really felt like I was going to just continue the lesson that we did last week, and we didn't never answered of all of those questions off that pop quiz. But I felt strongly the Lord leading me in a different direction. You know, most of you know that the Lord has had me reading pretty much a chapter a day, or at least trying a chapter a day in the book of Acts for this entire year. And I felt that tonight, and I don't know for how long this is going to be, or maybe it might be a little sporadic from time to time, but I just felt tonight that we're going to start reading the book of Acts together and expounding upon it and discussing it. When we look at the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's what the apostles did. But what we are looking at is we are looking at a portrait of the church. I was privileged and honored to be able to teach a four-week series over at the chapel to some of our sectional different churches and leaders and of different churches about, you know, it was a four-week summary of the book of Acts. I'm privileged to teach on that, and I entitled it A Portrait of the Church. So that's kind of what we're going to title tonight's lesson. Because when I look at the church in the 21st century, in this age in which I live, it ought to look very much like what the church looked like in the book of Acts. And I'm not talking about the building. They had different kinds of buildings and architecture and all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way we operate, the way we do business, the way the things that they saw happen in the book of Acts, the message that they preached. We ought to be the same as they were. And, you know, it's interesting sometimes to put pictures side by side and compare. Right? Fun little games that we played as kids, and sometimes, you know, maybe even we do it as adults, is find the difference. Right? There'll be a picture side by side. It looks very much similar, but there may be like seven differences in that picture, and you got to try to figure out what the seven differences are. Anybody ever do that before? Some of those can be pretty challenging. Some of those are pretty easy, and they stand out right away. But if we were to take a portrait of the church right now in this day and age and put it right next to a portrait of the church that we saw in the book of Acts, there really shouldn't be that many differences other than the modern look and attire and things like that, right? It ought to be the same because that's how God intended the church to be. He's the one that started the church. And so in the book of Acts, we see four very specific areas that we can see right in the book of Acts that are apostolic. The first one is apostolic doctrine. In the book of Acts, we see the one true message of salvation. In the book of Acts, we can see the Godhead and the oneness of God completely explained and on display. In the book of Acts, we see the doctrines and the principles and the standards of holiness. We can see it all in the book of Acts. We may not see every little jot and tittle of our holiness standards, but we can see the principles upon which they are built right in the book of Acts. Not that we need to focus only on the book of Acts, because we rightly divide the word of truth. But when we look at the book of Acts, we can see what the church is supposed to look like. And honestly, I see a lot of differences. And I don't mean that to beat anybody up, but I feel like what God wants to do in this hour, and this is, I'm not saying this is particular to our church, because I think we do a pretty decent job But there's always room for improvement, even in our church. But I think in general, God is on a mission right now, I believe, to restore the glory of the first century apostolic church back into the 21st century apostolic church. And that means we've got to start doing things the way they did them. And we got to act like them, look like them, talk like them, and what we say and what we do and how we operate. So we see apostolic doctrine. We see apostolic authority on display, proper apostolic authority exercised properly and used properly. And there may be times we see it used improperly, but we see how it gets fixed. We see apostolic ministry happening in the book of Acts, including everything that we call the fivefold ministry, being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We see them all throughout the book of Acts. Interestingly enough, the one office of the fivefold ministry that we glorify the most in the church in the 21st century, the pastor, is mentioned the least in the book of Acts of all the fivefold ministry. Doesn't mean the pastor is any less important than any other part of the fivefold ministry, but it does tell us that maybe we need to make sure that we're understanding the office and ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher a little bit more. Because the fivefold ministry works together equally on equal planes in cooperation to bring about the equipping of the saints. And what I mean by that is the Sunday school teachers that teach our kids, and every teacher that stands and teaches a Bible study or teaches a home Bible study, the ones that may not ever stand really on the platform, but yet they're still teaching and discipling, that's just as much a part of the ministry as the pastor and the preacher or the prophet or the evangelist or the apostle. And we see all of that in the book of Acts. And it's not about titles. It's about the mission of the church and us all working together to bring the mission of the church. And the fourth thing that we see, so we see apostolic doctrine, we see apostolic authority, we see apostolic ministry, and then we see apostolic fellowship. And within apostolic fellowship, we see unity, connection, cooperation, and community. Now, there's no way we're going to see all of that stuff tonight and what we're going to do, but we're just going to kind of start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit, and we're just going to talk about it. And we're going to see where it leads us, and we're going to compare ourselves to it. And we're just going to, you know, we're going to have discussion like we typically do on a Wednesday night. And we're going to see how we're doing. And we may be challenged a little bit tonight. I hope we are. I'm challenged every time I read the Word of God. And if I'm not challenged when I read the Word of God, there might be something wrong with the way I'm reading it, the attitude in which I'm reading it. Because I'm not perfect yet. I haven't made it to heaven yet. I'm not like him yet. I'm trying to get there, but I'm not there yet. And so when I look in the Word of God, I get to say, oh, wow, I'm looking in a mirror and I'm supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to look like this, but I'm not quite, you know. This side of my beard is a little shorter than this side, so I need to fix it. Or, wow, I just don't look good with a beard. Maybe I need to shave that beard, or maybe I need to comb my hair a different way, or straighten my tie up or something. When I read the Word of God, that's what we do when we look in a mirror, right? There's a couple nose hairs sticking out that need to be pulled out. I'm going to bring some lightness to this, but when I read the Bible, those types of things ought to stick out to me. And then I've got to do something about it. Get the tweezers and pluck those boogers out. I mean, the hairs, and hopefully the boogers have already been cleaned out, but I didn't mean it that way. That was unintentional, but very ironic. We can laugh in church. It's all right. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God is a God of, he says laughter is good medicine, right? And God has a sense of humor. It's all right. And so we're going to see all these things as we go through the book of Acts. And I would just challenge you, start reading the book of Acts. And don't just read the book of Acts. And by the way, I don't just read the book of Acts. I read the other books of the Bible too. And I read different plans on my YouVersion app, and I read what I feel like. Like right now, I feel like God's got me reading a lot in the book of Judges as well. So, I mean, there's going to be some balance, but I challenge you as a church and as your pastor, read the book of Acts, and if you see something in the book of Acts that you're not seeing happening in your own life, then ask the Lord, okay, what do I need to do to align myself with this to see this kind of thing happening in my life? Because ministry is not just for the one standing up here holding the microphone. Bishop Tryon preached an amazing message about that on Sunday. The church has a mission, and it's for everybody. And that three-around thing, I want to make a banner about that or something. Like, that was amazing. And I have thought about that so much this week that I've tried so hard. And guess, and I found out, well, I'm not going to put it out here on because we're online. I found out some things, needs that coworkers have that I got to pray about this week at work. And I believe God's going to do miracles as a result of that. I got to testify about the miracle that God did to me, to everybody on my job this week. Like, I'm trying to do the three around every single day. And so I want to say that I stay, as the pastor, I stand behind that challenge that Bishop gave us on Sunday 110%, if that's possible, every little bit. Practice that three around. Touch somebody's life. That's what it's all about. And that's the only way we're going to be able to reach the world with this gospel and bring healing. And brother, you know, and we had a prophecy that went forth and of how things are God is going to use us and there's going to be growth and God's going to heal us and he's going to help us. And then Brother Rosa texted several of us within the church and several of the leaders and said that during the service, God was speaking to him that this church, God wants to use this church to be a healing place. And it was before Bishop Tryon got up there to preach. This is how God works and operates and confirms his word out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so God is going to heal us, and he has been healing us, and he's going to work on us and shape us and form us so that we can be agents that he can heal the world. And how that's going to happen is when we begin to be the church the way the church is supposed to be. So let's get started. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And I might not be kidding when I say we might not get past this verse. We will a little bit, but there's so much right here. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, we're going to stop right there for a minute because Luke is beginning to explain his very purpose for writing this book. As he says, the former treatise, I know some of you have heard this, but again, repetition is the best teacher. The former treatise, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, which is the other book of the Bible that Luke wrote, and Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts, if you didn't know that. So Luke was a physician who traveled with the Apostle Paul and many of his missionary journeys and was very connected to the church. He was a believer, he was connected to the church, and he kept very good records and did a lot of research. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote it apparently to this guy named Theophilus, although he might not be a god. I mean, a guy, he wasn't a god, but it actually means like God or like the Lord. And so it could just mean that it might not be an actual person is what I'm saying. It could be that the book of Acts was just written to people that are trying to be like God. That's me. So the book of Acts is written to me. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the most important word in that verse, when you look up on that screen right there, is the first word on the last line that says began. Because in the book of Luke, we see, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see what we call the Gospels. We see what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He came to the world to start something and to set some things into motion. When the fullness of time was come, Paul said, God sent forth his son. So when Jesus was born, now he, and then when he started, when he was baptized by John, and he went in the wilderness and was tempted, and he came back, and immediately he started walking in the authority of the Holy Ghost and in the authority of his calling and mission. And immediately as he came out of that conversion and then wilderness experience, he began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he went about, as Bishop Tryon so eloquently and powerfully preached on Sunday, he began to go about healing and doing good and healing all that were sick. He went about that mission to seek and to save the lost. And he started something and he set something in motion. But here's the thing, is he did not finish what he started just yet, because the whole world is still not saved. And until he comes again, his work is not done on this earth. He began to do something, and he began to teach some things. And what Jesus began to do and what Jesus began to teach is what the church is supposed to be doing and teaching now. What the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke. What the church is a continuation of what Jesus started when he walked this earth. Amen? Here's the thing, is that God always finishes what he started. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he that started or begun it, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? When he wraps things up, when he comes back again, and when he wraps things up and the end of this age and this dispensation happens. So what did he start? He started preaching repentance and preaching and manifesting the kingdom by healing the sick and delivering the captives and binding up the brokenhearted. All those things that Bishop Tryon preached about on Sunday. He did all of those things. He started doing all of those things, and that is what the church is still supposed to be doing, and that is what we see happening all throughout the book of Acts, and it should be no different today. It should be no different today. You're going to get to hear about it a little bit more on Sunday. I still haven't even had a chance because of my schedule to really sit down and talk with my son very much since he came back on Monday from Bangladesh. But he got to see in one night 3,000 people receive the Holy Ghost. And another night he got to see like 6,500 or 7,500 people receive the Holy Ghost. He got to experience the book of Acts in person. I haven't seen that yet, but I want to see it. And I believe we can see it. Don't tell me we can't see it because we live in America. Don't tell me we can't see it because we live in the Northeast. We got more population density in the Northeast than anywhere else in the United States. So we are ripe for revival. If they can see it in Bangladesh, if they can see it in Brazil, if they can see it in Ethiopia, man, we can see it right here. And I believe it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's 77,000 or 82,000, I believe, with the last census people in New Britain. And there's 3 apostolic churches, maybe 4. There might be one, I don't know. Sort of apostolic church. Didn't say that out loud, did I? There's 3 or 4 churches that preach this Acts 2:38 message that we see in the book of Acts. That we know is the true message of salvation. And those 4 churches don't even add up to 1% of that. We got a lot of work to do, church. We got a city to reach. We've got a city to reach. We've got to be about the Father's business. We've got to be about finishing, letting him worked through us. Let me put this the right way. Letting him work through us to finish what he started. That's what he said he was going to do. I don't know how I'm going to teach it. That thing keeps falling down. Give me a second. All right. I don't know if it's going to stay or not, but we'll see. Now, let's continue. Because I could go into all the things that Jesus actually said. But we know that Jesus gave us, in the book of Luke, yeah, you know what? We're not going on just yet. Because in the book of Luke, chapter 24, as he concludes the book of Luke, Jesus tells the disciples that this is what you need to do. That repentance, he told them, listen, all this stuff that just happened with the crucifixion and the resurrection, you didn't understand what was going on, but it had to happen. And because that happened, and now that you understand it, because that happened, now repentance and remission of sins in my name. You can read this in Luke 24, like 44 through 49. All right, if you want to write that down, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. He says, repentance and remission of sins in my name should be preached in Jerusalem and basically all over the world. He says that in the book of Luke. This is how Luke is ending the former treatise. And at the end of Luke is a kind of a to-be-continued type of thing, and the book of Acts is the to-be-continued part, episode 2, if you will. All right, and then he said, and then tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Wait for the promise of the Father, is what he says in Luke 24. But wait for the promise of the Father. Those three things he tells them to do. We see in Matthew 28 that he says, go and make disciples of all nations. We see in Mark 16, he says, go and preach the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're getting ready to celebrate All Nations Sunday. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And on and on and on he talks about all the things that Bishop Tryon preached about on Sunday is what should be happening in the church and what the believers ought to be doing, not just the preachers, not just the pastor or the apostles or the prophets or the evangelists or the teachers, all of us. We're apostolic. If we've repented of our sins, been baptized in Jesus' name by full immersion in water, and received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, then we are apostolic. If you're in here and you have not done that, then you need to do that. You need to get the Holy Ghost, you need to get baptized, and then you'll be apostolic. And then guess what? You'll have power, and you'll be able to go out and do all those things too. What happens? And let me just, when you receive the Holy Ghost, and we'll get to that as we go through the book of Acts, you will speak with other tongues. Every time in the book of Acts you see somebody receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, they spoke with other tongues. And it can be proven, even though it might not say it explicitly, it can be proven that they spoke with other tongues every time somebody got the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And by the way, there's nowhere else in the Bible that you see somebody receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I just messed some of you up because you're thinking about John the Baptist being full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Let me explain to you. John the Baptist was an Old Testament dispensation prophet. Although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament, they were still Old Testament dispensation and age. And that's proven when you look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, when Jesus stands up on that last great day of the feast. I'll say it again, John chapter 7, because I know some of you want to write this down. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, he says this. He says, Jesus stood and cried, say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But he says this. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John adds, yeah, just a second. I thought you had a question. All right. John then explains and gives commentary on that. Because he wrote the book of John not while he was with Jesus. It was years later. Book of John is one of the most latest dated gospel. It was the latest dated gospel that was written. But he writes this, and he says, but this spake he of the Spirit, what, this rivers of living water, spake he of the Spirit, which them that believe on him should receive. Thank you, Brother Jorge, for getting that up there. For the Holy Ghost, look at this, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Now, if John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb, but the Holy Ghost was not yet given, how is that possible? Good question, right? Because it was different dispensations. John the Baptist, although he was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, did not have the Holy Ghost the way we have the Holy Ghost. Because it wasn't given that way yet. Why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And he couldn't be glorified until he was crucified. And John got beheaded before Jesus was ever crucified. But you know what Jesus said? He said that of all the prophets of all time, all the way back to Moses, there was not one of those prophets that was greater than John the Baptist. And yet he that is least in the kingdom of God in the new dispensation is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we have this privilege. Oh, we need to understand this. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong right now. We have this privilege and this honor to have the God of all flesh, His Spirit living inside of us and His power working through us. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's not just a little pretty little saying. It's not just a pretty little poetic verse. That is the truth. Without Him I can do nothing, but with Him all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And now the God of the universe lives inside me and works through me, and I need to understand that that is a powerful and important stuff. I need to understand who I am in Him. When He puts His seal on me, I'm the child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords, and I am sent on a mission by Him. And when He sends me on that mission, He sends me on that mission with every little bit of authority that He had. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. Because I'm going to give you all the power that has been given to me. I'm going to give it to you. We need to understand just how important we are, and I'm not trying for us to be, this is not for us to be braggadocious, because we've got to be humble before the Lord, because it's not about us, it's about Him, and it's about His kingdom, and it's about His mission. But we need to understand just how important this age is in which we live right now. It's like no other age that has ever been. And we're facing things in the 21st century that they didn't even face in the first century. So if anything, we need the power of God operating through us more than they did in the book of Acts. I've been saying it like this. I believe we're living in Acts 29. There's no amen at the book of Acts. So those of you who don't know, in your Bible, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So I believe right now we're living in Acts 29 and have been since after they stopped writing about it. And this is what I just this thought came to me. John said at the end of his gospel that if he were to, that he wrote all those things that he wrote. He's like, if I were to write down everything that Jesus did while he was on earth, there wouldn't be enough pages in the world to be able to write it. And then Jesus said, but the things that I do, you're going to do. And greater things than this. So how is it possible that we have churches that preach that miracles are not happening anymore? How is it possible that we have churches that are preaching out there that there's no such thing as prophecy? Or that there's no such thing as gifts of the Spirit? Or that there's no such thing as speaking in tongues anymore? Because it happened through the book of Acts, and it didn't just happen one time. It happened over and over and over and over again. And years later, Paul would write that to the Corinthian church, I speak with tongues more than you all. So it wasn't just for the book of Acts. When we say that tongues is the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. We just mean that's the initial evidence that an individual received the Holy Ghost, not the initial evidence that the Holy Ghost was poured out back in the day of Pentecost. And there are some that will try to teach you that, that will try to say, oh, it was the initial evidence, and that just means that's the first time. Well, you see it more in the book of Acts. So that already refutes that argument. All right. So, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2 says this. We're going to read down maybe to about verse 8 right now. Maybe. If the Lord tells me to stop, I will. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice that. It's very important we understand that. He was taken up after he gave commandments to the apostles that he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion meaning the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So there was 40 days from the time Jesus resurrected until the time he ascended. Okay? And he was in the tomb for 3 days. So there's 3 days from the time he died, was crucified, and then 40 days until the time he went up. So there's 43 days, right? The day of Pentecost was about 7 days after Jesus ascended back up to heaven, because Pentecost means 50. All right? Just a little, some fun little facts there. And during those 40 days being seen of the apostles, it was by many infallible proofs, like walking through walls, or letting them touch him, or speaking to them, saying things like, Peter says, I go fishing, right? And they go, well, we're going with you. And they go out and they don't catch anything. Jesus walks along the shore, say, hey, children, do you have any meat? They don't really recognize him. And they're like, no, we haven't caught anything. And they said, well, cast your net. You know, he said, cast your nets on the other side for a draught. And they do, and they bring in all these fish. I think the Bible says it's 253 to be exact, or maybe it was 153. Some big number of fish that they bring in. But then when they get back, Jesus has already got fish on the fire cooking for them. I mean, infallible proofs, things you can't explain. Like, where'd he get fish? He just walked up. Maybe he bought it to market. I don't know, but doesn't say that. I don't know. So by many infallible proofs. In other words, there's so many proofs. Yeah, the stone was rolled away, and yeah, there's no body there. But you could argue that someone moved the stone and someone stole the body, right? I mean, that's what they tried to argue. That's what the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees tried to get the story to be. That was the narrative they were trying to put out there. Listen, the world always has a narrative they're trying to put out there. I was hearing a conversation at work today, and this is from unsaved, ungodly people. I'll leave it at that. And they were talking about Disney and how every Disney movie has so many innuendos, like even the ones that we think are innocent. And they said, you can see body parts in everything that Disney does, and it's being put before our children's eyes and they don't even know it. Parents, we gotta be careful what we let come across those TV screens or computer screens or tablet screens. I'm telling you, they were appalled at things they were seeing in movies. They were talking about it at work today, and I'm sitting there like, and they're looking, and one of the guys, like, said, you realize you got a pastor sitting at the table right now as you're talking about this, right? And he just looked. He's like, I know. He said, he's got kids. He knows. And I said, yeah, that's why we don't watch TV hardly anymore. There's hardly anything we can watch anymore. There's nothing that's good enough, that's wholesome enough, that lines up with Scripture. And, I mean, we don't hardly watch anything in our house anymore. And Disney is the worst. Yeah, The Chosen, right? That's about it. Disney is like the worst of all of them. It's horrible. They've got an agenda. The people that run Disney now have said blatantly that it's their goal to get into every house, the LGBTQT plus whatever alphabet they have now thing, and to promote that, and to promote that agenda until it becomes normal. That's the world we live in. That's why we got a lot of work to do, church. How'd I get off on that? They were talking about all that, you know, all that stuff and seeing things. And so I eventually just changed it, and I started talking about the miracle that God did in my body. Because as soon as someone mentioned I'm a pastor, then it was like, oh, things kind of, I was like, oh, well, let me tell you what God did for me since you said I'm a pastor. And some of them saw the knot that was on the back of my head. And it's not there now. So I was able to show them an infallible proof that God touched my body. And that's what Jesus was doing as he was spending time with the disciples for 40 days. And he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All of those things he taught for 3.5 years, all of those parables, everything came together. Now they began, while they were with him, they still didn't understand everything. Once he resurrected, they were able to begin to see all of those. And they still didn't understand it all. I mean, we see them doing some things in the book of Acts that they didn't even understand what they were doing. They didn't understand, half the time, they didn't understand what they were preaching. Peter was preaching to the Gentiles and didn't even realize that God was getting ready to fill them with the Holy Ghost, because he didn't think that God was going to give the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. Sister Marie, do you have a comment? Right. Now I get it. I mean, God had to show him some crazy vision of a sheep being let down with all kinds of unclean animals that Jews weren't allowed to eat and stuff in order to get him to even go with the guys. But he's giving them revelation. He's speaking infallible proofs. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Now, remember in verse 2, it said that he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen? We're beginning to see those commands right here in verses 4 through 8. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Not many days from now. And it was about 7 days from there that they received the Holy Ghost. Now, they didn't understand it. He's speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I told you, they still didn't fully understand it, right? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking that he's going to come riding in on a horse wearing a crown and conquer the Romans and get them out of Roman captivity. They thought that's what the Messiah was going to do for them. And that was not the kingdom of God that he was talking about. And so Jesus responds to them, it is not for you, verse 7, to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. All that stuff's going to be taken care of, but that's really none of your business. Your business is to manifest my spiritual kingdom in earthly realms. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. We don't know when, and we don't need to be trying to figure out when. But what we do need to, and when he does come, he's going to come riding a horse, and he's going to be leading an army, and he's going to take over, and he's going to be the judge of all the earth, and the devil's going to be, you know, forever chained and cast into hell, everlasting fire, and all that stuff is going to happen. And we're grateful for that, because then that means we're out of here, and things change, and there's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and glorified bodies, and we're like him, and man, in every way, and I so look forward to that. But I've got a mission to occupy till he does come. And my job right now is to continue what he started, what he began both to do and teach. And my job right now is to manifest his spiritual kingdom in the earthly realm. We ought to be praying every day for kingdom opportunities. The three around Bishop Tryon was talking about on Sunday. We ought to be praying, Lord, who can I minister to today? I walked to a coworker that I had seen that I knew he'd been having some problems, and I searched him out when I had a chance to walk out in the warehouse, and I found him working off by himself, cleaning out a storage room and stuff, and I purposely walked over to him because God had already told me that morning, you need to make sure you talk to that young man. Because he's one of the reasons you're where you're at right now. And so I walked into that storage room, and I started helping him clean out that closet. And he's like, man, nobody wants to help me around here. And like, he just like stuff just started downloading. I was like, hey, listen, man, I know you've been struggling lately. And I know I'm not your boss. I know I'm just your coworker. I get you're frustrated with some things. I said, you know, and you don't really know me that well, but hey, man, I I'm a pastor, but that's not even what this is about. I'll be a friend to you if you'll let me be a friend to you. If you need a listening ear, I'll be a listening ear. If you need to just like go out and walk around the property and yell and scream, I'll go with you and I'll be your sounding board. I said, don't cuss me out. Like, you know, cuss all you want to if you need to. Look, if it's in them, it's going to come out anyway. Like, I don't like to hear it, but I mean, like, whatever. Like, somehow, like, we need to allow them to have the opportunity to, you know, vent. And then eventually, you know, we'll got to work on all that stuff. My job is to catch the fish. He'll clean them up. So what am I trying to do? I'm just trying to not miss a kingdom opportunity. I'm trying to make sure that I'm available to him. If God said he's one of the reasons that I'm on that job, then I'm going to spend as much time with him as I can. Even though he works in a different department, in a different area, and it's just not my... You know, I will go out of my way when I have a chance, and I'm still going to do my job. Let me be very clear about that. I'm going to do my job, and I'm going to do my job well, and I'm not going to give a bad name to the church by not doing my job for the sake of saying that I'm over here trying to do ministry. But if the opportunity presents itself, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to take advantage of it. I'm available. That's what it's all about, okay? That's what it's all about. And so that's what we've got to be doing. So I want Jesus to come back. I can't wait. But until then, occupy till I come. Until then, be about my Father's business. Until then, let me try to make sure that I'm available to manifest the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God in this earthly realm in which I live. Every single day. And sometimes that's simply by loving somebody. Yes, it's about miracles, signs, and wonders and all those things. But sometimes, and Bishop Tryon talked about it on Sunday too, sometimes it's simply by giving somebody a hug. Sometimes it's simply by speaking a kind word. Sometimes it's simply by paying for somebody's food. Sometimes it's simply for helping somebody change a flat tire. But my job is to manifest the spiritual kingdom of God in this earthly realm. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, right? What was it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Maybe not the exact right, but that's... So I have to be righteous and manifest righteousness. I have to be a peacemaker and a peacekeeper and manifest peace and bring peace everywhere I go. And I have to bring joy everywhere I go. That's manifesting the kingdom. The atmosphere of my job ought to change when I walk in there because I'm carrying the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost with me. And that's true of any room I go into. It ought to. It ought to get brighter. It ought to get more positive. It ought to get better when I walk in there. not because I'm anything, but because of who he is in me. And I'm simply trying to let him manifest through me. So it's not for us to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive, verse 8, power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we got to understand here in verses 4 through 8, Jesus gave them a command. What we begin to see here is we begin at the very outset or the very onset of the book of Acts. We begin to see a pattern emerge, and this pattern is the key to everything apostolic. This pattern is the key to apostolic doctrine. It's the key to apostolic authority. It's the key to apostolic ministry, and it's the key to apostolic fellowship. When we see this pattern emerge and we begin to follow this pattern in our lives, it will unlock the kingdom of God, and we will begin manifesting the kingdom in ways that we have never been able to see the kingdom manifest before. And I don't know about you, but I want to see that. So what is that pattern? Jesus gave them a command, a set of commands. But specifically in Acts 1, he said for them to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Don't go anywhere until you get the power. So the first step in this pattern is Jesus speaks and I hear. That's it. Jesus speaks and I hear. That's the first step. That's why prayer has got to be essential. That's why the church has to be a house of prayer. That's why Jesus got so upset when the church wasn't a house of prayer and become a den of thieves. Because you can't do anything that God wants you to do if you're not talking to him and you're not letting him talk to you. That's the first step of the pattern. And so the next step is obedience. Jesus speaks and I hear. Step two, I obey what I heard. And the third step is, after he's spoken to me and I heard and listened to him and I went out and obeyed him, the third step is that he works with me as I'm doing what he told me to do. It's that simple, folks. It's really that simple. Jesus says it, and I'm listening. I go do it, and as I go do it, he works with me. I go do it whether I feel the ability to do it. I go do it whether I feel worthy to do it or not. I go do it whether I feel intimidation about it or not. I go do it whether I think I'm supposed to. God said it, then I gotta hear it, and then I gotta go and obey it. And when I do that, I just give him my all. I don't have a good singing voice, but if he tells me to sing at the top of my lungs, then I better sing at the top of my lungs. And hopefully nobody, dies because of it. But if God told me to do it, now he's going to work with me, and maybe he'll anoint my voice that somebody might think that I'm singing something good, and it might actually touch them. Now that would be a real miracle, but so my wife, well, at General Conference, was able to pick up some old ABI CDs. And today, as we were getting in a van to come to church, Josiah said, "Dad, did you sing in the ABI chorale?" And I said, "Yes, son, I did." He's like, "Really? You could sing?" I was like, "Well, I can kind of, if Brother Al is really close to me and I can hear him, I can just kind of follow him and I can do okay. Like, I'm an okay choir singer. That's about it. Once I had to get off on my own, I'm done, especially now that I'm completely deaf in one ear. Like, it's really messed up. I try my best. I'll make a joyful noise, and that's just kind of how it goes.
But here's the thing. See, if God told me to do it and I obey, then he's going to work with me. And he's going to make up the difference. So don't be intimidated to ask somebody for a home Bible study. You might not think you know enough. But if you'll just start out doing it, Jesus will make up the difference. Don't be intimidated to pray with that coworker at work that has a problem. I found out somebody on my job today has a major, major need in his family. And I'm praying with him and praying for him. And I'm believing God's going to do the same kind of miracle for him, for that guy's daughter, as he did for me. But if I don't, and so let me be very transparent. While I was at the emergency room of the VA, when I was learning about my miracle, I'm sitting there, and there's a guy there that has a wound, and it was from a previous something that happened. He's had that same wound for a year. It's on his shin, and it hasn't healed up completely. Now, he's probably not following all the instructions and, you know, whatever. I don't know, but I'm watching as the nurse pours all the saline solution on there to change the bandage and do all this stuff. And literally, the way it's at is it wasn't even, there were so many people in the ER that day that there was no rooms. And so I'm sitting in a chair with just this little divider in between us around the reception desk area in the nurse's stations and stuff in the urgent care or in the ER, in the trauma unit. And I'm sitting there just, you know, waiting, you know, for the doctor to get back with the medicine that he was going to give me so I could go home and rest and deal with the tightness that was in my muscle, which was the only thing that was wrong with my body by that point. And this guy's sitting there, and I kept feeling impressed that I needed to pray for him. And I've been preaching this and teaching this. But the nurse was still cleaning the bandage, and I was kind of waiting for the opportunity and whatever. And then my nurse came out and said, hey, here you go. Here's your medicine. Here's your discharge papers. Get out of there. And Brother Rosa was waiting for me, and I'd made all the excuses in the world, and I just got out of there, and I never prayed with him. When I got home that night, I started crying because I realized that I think I just missed a kingdom opportunity. What if God would have used me to heal that wound that the doctors had not been able to heal for a whole year? Not about me, but what if God wouldn't? What if the whole reason I was there was for that very purpose and I missed it? Lord Jesus, I don't want that to happen again. I want to blame it on the fact that I was, you know, on narcotics because of the pain, but I know God's voice, and he spoke to me to do it, and I didn't do it. Lord, I don't want that ever to happen again. Because if I call myself apostolic, he's going to speak, I'm going to listen, I'm going to obey, and then he's going to work with me. And that's when apostolic ministry is going to happen. And from the very onset of the book of Acts, we see this because in verse 9, after he gave the commands, this is what happens. We're going to read down to probably like verse 11. When he had spoken these things, now we'll probably go to like verse 12. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. This is the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were angels. Right in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we see angels in operation. And we ought to see angels today as well. We won't go there too far. But then they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In a roundabout way, they're saying, God just told you to do something. And you're standing up here like. Now, I probably would have been too seeing something like that. I mean, you know, Jesus just went up from earth just like all the way up to heaven. And they're just like, huh? Where'd you go? Like, whoa. Probably like the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip disappeared after baptizing him. Like, what just happened? Like, Or, you know, Elisha, after Elijah gets carried away in flying chariots. You know, how did horses fly? And how are they on fire and not being burned? And, like, what did I just see? Whoa, but I saw it. Oh, and there's the mantle. Let me pick it up. You know, that's a type and shadow of New Testament salvation, too, by the way. Because Elijah and Elisha had to cross the waters. That's baptism. And that's part of repentance, too, is crossing to the other side. And then Elijah threw the mantle down after ascending up into heaven. And we repent of our sins, get baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's the mantle of Jesus who went up and was ascended into heaven, falling upon us. Everything in the Old Testament, you see types and shadows all the time. Think about that. And if Elisha, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. If Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's anointing, what did we get when Jesus threw his mantle down? Greater works, greater works, greater works, greater works. Oh, come on, church. Let's learn how to be apostolic. We have a mantle that we ought to be wearing. It's time we pick up that mantle and strike it down and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Or where is the Jesus that I just got baptized in? Where, Jesus, where are you? Manifest yourself. Use me for your glory. Use me for your kingdom. Here I am. I'm your vessel. But here's the thing. Before Elisha could pick up Elijah's mantle, he had to rend his own mantle. And the problem is, we want to put the mantle that of God that has been cast down upon us, we want to put it over our own mantle so we can still satisfy our flesh and still do things our own way. But the only way we can wear the mantle of Elijah or the mantle of Jesus that he wants to give us is if we get out of this flesh and rend our own garments and not our... Let my heart be circumcised, and let my motives be purified, and let my attitude be changed, and let God heal me and deliver me and set me free from me so that I can put on the mantle that he fell in, and so I can operate in everything that he wants me to operate in. Because you can't walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. But if you'll walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, you will not fulfill the lust of the spirit. And the spirit has lust too. The spirit lusts against the flesh. And the spirit wants to manifest himself to other people than you. The spirit wants to manifest himself to this world through you. The spirit wants to heal people. The spirit wants to deliver people. The spirit wants to set people free. The spirit wants to bind up broken hearts. And he wants to do it through us. But it cannot happen as long as I'm walking in the flesh. Because the flesh is contrary to the spirit. So I got to get rid of myself. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is my reasonable service. And I will not be conformed to this world. But Lord, help me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is not mine, but your good and acceptable and perfect will. My God. So they're standing up there gazing into heaven. He said, go get your mantle. He already gave you your marching orders. Stop watching up in there. Look, you know, Elijah, but here's the deal. Maybe there's precedent for that, right? Because Elisha had to see Elijah go up if he was going to get the mantle. But at some point, he had to look down and realize he had to stop looking at the chariot and see, and had to look around and see, oh, there's the mantle just came down. And then he had to pick it up and put it on. Rend his own mantle first, put on that mantle, and go back over there and walk back into the world that he lived in and operate in that double portion that had come upon him. And we need to walk in whatever portion it is of that mantle that we got. And that is all power in heaven and earth has been given unto him, and now he's given unto us. We've got to walk in the realm of greater works. We got to walk in the realm of healing the sick and open blinded eyes and unstopping deaf ears and binding up brokenhearted and setting at liberty them that are bruised. We've got to carry that mantle, and we got to walk in that. Here's the deal. The pattern is I hear him. He speaks and I hear him. Then I obey him. Then he works with me and he confirms his word with signs following. He fulfills his promises. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. He speaks, I hear. I'm repetition is the best teacher. I keep saying it. He speaks, I hear. Then I obey. Then he works with me and confirms his word and fulfills his promises. That's apostolic ministry. That's apostolic life. That's how you be apostolic. So what happens? Verse 12. Immediately. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. What did Jesus tell them to do? Stay in Jerusalem and don't leave. What are they doing? They're going to Jerusalem. When they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, all the disciples. And look at this, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It was a house of prayer. What did they do? They heard what Jesus said. They heard what Jesus said to do. And they went and did it. And they continued doing it until Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And that happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost fell. And we'll get to that another night. But we need to understand that we've got to let this pattern play out in our lives. Lord, I need to hear your voice. Speak to me, Jesus. That means you better open your word. Open the word. Open the Bible. Talk to him. Pray. Listen. And then whatever he tells you to do, go do it. And when you do that, he'll work with you. He'll confirm the word, and he'll fulfill his promises. And you'll be amazed. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Here we are, Lord, in your presence. We call ourselves an apostolic church, and we are apostolic. I'm not condemning anybody here. We are apostolic. But Lord, give us a revelation of what that really, 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 really means. Let the entrance of thy words that have come tonight give light of revelation and illumination of how we can operate in apostolic ministry and authority. Every day, Lord, I'm going to listen for your voice. And every moment of every day, I'm going to try to keep my ear tuned for your voice. And when I hear you, I'm making a commitment right now that I'm going to obey you. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity to manifest your spiritual kingdom in this earthly realm. Because I know when I obey that you are going to do exactly what you said you would do. And you're going to confirm your word. And you're going to keep every promise. So Lord, you started a great work. And here we are, your church. And we want to continue what you began both to do and teach. Let it be so through me. Let it be so through everyone that is here and through everyone that is under the sound of my voice. That they will be on a mission to continue what you began both to do and teach on this earth. That we will be about your business to seek and to save the lost. That we will be about your business to manifest your spiritual kingdom in this earthly realm in which we live. Use us, God, for your glory right now. And I pray right now an impartation of faith over everyone that is under the sound of my voice right now. Lord, let faith come by the hearing of your word tonight.
Your word has spoken, and let there be faith that rises in our hearts right now, and let it be received into the depths of our hearts and our spirits and our souls right now. In the name of Jesus. Elabashata lemonde setoya ilamate kotaya sia londa la masaya eloto seka yotola mase yelo motashata. Let there be an impartation of boldness right now to fight against the intimidation of the enemy. We will manifest your kingdom. We will continue what you started. We will finish what you started with your help as we listen for your voice, as we do what you tell us to do, and as you work with us, confirming your word with signs following and fulfilling every promise that you have made unto us. Every promise that you made unto us. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and we will heal the sick. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and cleanse the lepers. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and bind up the brokenhearted. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and set at liberty them that are bruised. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and open blinded eyes. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and minister healing to wounded spirits. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and we will help set people free from the chains of addiction. Yes, Lord, we will go out with your help and we will seek and we will save the lost. And we will preach this message and we will allow you to finish what you started through us. Not just when we're gathered together in this building, but everywhere we go, in every moment of our day. For we are not our own. We are bought with a price. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let the church say amen. Amen. The disciples had to wait until the Holy Ghost fell. But once the Holy Ghost fell, it was their turn. And the rest of the book of Acts is all about it's our turn now. Church, I want you to get that in your spirit right now. It is our turn now. It is our turn now. Now is the day of salvation. And you are going to run into people that need what you have every single day. Freely you have received, freely give. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go and manifest the spiritual kingdom of God in this earthly realm in which you live. Amen.